It's not at all uncommon to have siblings that sing together harmonize so well. I didn't know that it followed with the violin, but it was beautiful. Thank you. I have a few announcements I'd like to share with you and your hearing this morning. The first is that we'd like to extend a warm welcome to Eldon and Janelle Preston. They are new members in the congregation, and so since Eldon also holds priesthood, there will be a business meeting in 2 weeks from today to just be a short one to vote to accept or reject his ministry as the body sees fit there. But that will be, we need to get our information out to you to let you know that there is a 2 week notice on that. Also, in conjunction with the early worship that the Bohall shared in this morning and talking about thankfulness, out in the foyer, there is a sheet called a thankfulness sheet. And we've done this before, but thought it might be a good idea this year to follow suit. And so we'd like, in as much as you would like to, for you to pick one of those up. And then every day, at the end of the day, just write down something that you were thankful for that day. And we've always, Anita and I have always been surprised. There are days when you look back and you go, I don't know, that's pretty common. I don't know that there's anything specific that I'm thankful for or anything magnificent, but yet every day there's always something that you can bring to mind. And at the end of the month, we look that over and it's amazing to realize how much the Lord does bless us. And thank you, Marcia and Steve, for your early worship this morning in that regard. Count your blessings every day. Next Sunday morning is our time change, and so you'll need to fall back, and so you actually gain another hour of sleep, which is always good for some of us older folks. But don't forget, next Sunday, we're an hour later on our start time. There is a potluck following the service today, and so we would like to invite everybody to stay and participate in that. I perused the culinary wonders of the kitchen there today, and it's really good. So we encourage you to stay, even if you did not bring anything. It looks like there's going to be plenty for everyone there. I don't want to take too much more time. The November 17th, that will be in the evening will be our family activity night. That will be held here at the church, and that will start at 5 o'clock, and it will be a Thanksgiving theme on that activity night there on the 17th. The rest of the announcements, I believe, are in your flyer that was posted in your bulletin, with one exception. It says Sunday starting November 10th through December in the evenings, we will be presenting the Go Ye and Teach series. That has been marked out. That was marked out because we are actually starting that this evening, and I will be presenting the first of the series coming tonight at 6:30 here. So 7 o'clock. What time do we start? 6:30. I was right the first time. They always say, go with your gut there. Okay, so at 6:30 we will have the first in the series of the Go Ye and Teach, and I will be doing that this evening. Are there any other announcements? Marcia? Yes, I did not talk to him, but I did get that word, and so we need to keep the Arnolds in our prayers. I don't know the extent of her injuries, but he had brought his mother home yesterday, decided probably the couch would be the best place to park her for the night, and she ended up falling off the couch and so she is back in the ER again today. So we need to keep them in our prayers. And yes.
With the November activity, I posted this Thanksgiving dinner menu. You guys can sign up.
Okay.
It'll be on the board tomorrow.
Okay. Thank you.
We greet you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're very pleased to see each one of us here. You're all very welcome here in the house of the Lord. I need to introduce ourselves, I suppose. I'm Elder Bob Immer. Elder Bob Schrunk will give the invocation this morning. High Priest Steve Bohall will do the benediction. Our guest speaker this morning is Elder Sean Allen from the Odessa branch. And we've already heard from members of his family and the beautiful music that we've just heard. And we will hear from them again during the service. I have a scripture reading. And it's a bit longer than I usually use, but I'd like to use this. This is taken from Luke, the 21st chapter, and it's the Lord speaking to his disciples in answer to a question they had. And he answered them and said, "In the generation in which the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon, and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, like the sea and the waves roaring. The earth also shall be troubled, and the waters of the great deep, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth." Sounds sort of like our time, doesn't it? "For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for the day of your redemption draweth nigh." Our first hymn will be number 389, 389.
Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, it is indeed with much joy, adoration, and praise that we enter into the sanctuary to worship you, Father, in spirit and in truth. So, Father, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to permeate our souls, to prick our hearts, to cause us to have that desire to worship you, to come closer to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ, and to each other in our fellowship. And so, Father, we pray for that blessing this day as we have this desire. Father, I do pray for Brother Sean as he shall break the bread of life unto us, that those words shall again penetrate our minds and our hearts, causing us to have that positive response to your love and mercy and grace. And Father, we do continue to remember those of our number that need special prayer. We pray for Sharon Arnold this morning and Mike. Just pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit of healing will be upon that family. And those that are out in the mission field, Father, we remember them also and pray for their your Spirit to bless them and uphold them. So, Father, bless us now as we worship you, that all things might bring honor and glory for your kingdom, for your Zion. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We sometimes hear it said that God does not need our money. That's true. God does not need anything. God is God. He is complete. He has no needs. But he wants us, his children, his sons and his daughters, to participate in his kingdom, to be a part of his work. And one way we can do that is to make our contributions. He wants, he doesn't need, but he wants us to contribute and to participate in his work. Brethren, come forward for our offerings. Our Heavenly Father, we approach thee again in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ, asking thee to bless now our offering as we give it. We pray, Father, that our gifts will be acceptable to thee and that they will be used properly as we firmly believe and expect. May thy will be done in this as in all things. We pray in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I want to read to you just a few short verses for the scripture reading from section 3 of the Doctrine and Covenants. This is starting in verse 16a. Behold, this is my doctrine. Whosoever repenteth and cometh unto me, the same is my church. Whosoever declareth more or less than this, the same is not of me, but is against me. Therefore, he is not of my church. And now, behold, whosoever is of my church and endureth of my church to the end, him will I establish upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. And now remember the words of him who is the life and the light of the world, your Redeemer, your Lord, and your God. Amen.
In place of the hymn that we have listed, we will have another instrumental offering. So let's hear the beautiful music again.
Well, thank you, ladies. They're young ladies now. They're not little girls. There's part of me that's very sad about that, but also excited. But it really is a blessing to be with you this morning. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to join with you this morning and to sit in your class and just observe and listen. And it seems like you have a very nice fellowship here. And brotherly affection towards one another, and that's always good to behold. Also, I don't know that I've ever been here in the morning because I don't remember this. This is so pretty. It's beautiful. And You know, in the restoration, we're so pragmatic. We don't have a lot of this. I'm not saying pragmatism is not bad, but you miss out on some of this beauty that's in some of our buildings, and it's wonderful. It really struck me when I walked in. I wanted to talk to you this morning about oneness and about simplicity, the simplicity that's born out of oneness. there are too many things on my page. My notes are too messy, and so it's not really representative of what I hope to communicate to you, but I'm hoping that the Lord will bring some order to this. The verse that I opened up with in section 3 of the Doctrine and Covenants, in verse 16a, there's a very simple doctrine that's communicated there. Whosoever repenteth and cometh unto me, the same is my church. That's very simple. And a lot of times people will, we like to refer back to that from time to time. And sometimes this scripture is misused, as many scriptures are apt to be. But the simplicity that is contained in these words is something that it's not too far of a stretch to say that the church was founded on such truths as this. The problem that arises is that when we start from these simple truths, we often attempt to build thereon, and things get very complicated. There's a multiplicity of things and beliefs that arise out of that, and it gets complex and it gets messy. And eventually what you'll find is that the only way back to oneness is to kind of retrace your steps or allow the Lord to bring you what we often will term as being the depths of humility. And when you find yourself there, what you find is that there is that oneness again. You're starting from ground zero. I heard it put to me one time in this way. I can't remember exactly what his name. Maybe some of you help me out. In the 60s, I think the Green Bay Packers were like the team of the 60s. And there was a very famous coach that they had. Anybody remember his name? Lombardi, yes, that Vince Lombardi. And so what I heard was that one time, they generally had their way with their opponents, but there was one game in which it was the other way around. They got beat very badly. And so he expected excellence out of his soldiers, so to speak, out of his players. Came to the first practice after that loss. He stood in the midst of his men, and he picked up a football, and he said, "Men, this is a football." And what he was saying is we have to totally tear this thing down and rebuild from the very first time that you became acquainted with this game and even not even knowing what you term this ball. That's where you start. And there are blessings in the complexity that come out of the belief or the belief systems that are found in this church and the wonderful plan of salvation. But sometimes we lose our way and we find that God has to bring us back to the beginning. And he has to reintroduce himself to us. Say, "I am Jesus Christ. I am the Son of the living God." You have to reacquaint yourself with that and show forth a belief in that and allow him to take you in the way that you should go. You know, our forefather, Joseph Smith Jr., had this same experience. It was out of an experience of multiplicity. There was complexity and confusion in his day, you remember. And I think he said there was a war of words, or a tumult of words, I think is the way that he put it. And so you all know this story very well. He's going this way and that way, and he's listening to this man and that man, and he's trying to find his way. And what he discovers is that none of them are the way, and that out of that multiplicity, there is this one singular voice that speaks to him in the grove and says, "Behold, this is my beloved son, hear ye him." And there is that singularity, there's that oneness of spirit. There's that singular moment. And what you'll find is that the power that was contained in that experience was sufficient to build a church of many hundreds of thousands of people. I would contend that the power that was contained in that singular moment, it was sufficient to carry God's people into the kingdom of God. Now, there's a lot of things that arise out of that. There's a lot of things that take place after that point. But there was enough power in that moment to bring all of us to where we needed to be. The problem, we lost the narrative, I guess you would say. And we're prone to do that. Let's turn to Genesis, the 6th chapter. Enoch had this same experience. And what we're looking at here, I believe, And this one verse is what I would like to term the incomparable power of example. And the example that stems from an acquaintance with the Spirit of God. So if you'll turn to the 6th chapter in verse 26, we read that Enoch lived 65 years and he begat Methuselah. And it came to pass that Enoch journeyed in the land among the people. And here's the salient point. And as he journeyed, the Spirit of the Lord of God descended out of heaven and abode on him. And everything that follows this verse is so stupendously wonderful. We're still talking about it today, and we're trying to work that out in our minds, exactly what took place here. But all that we do know that is that Enoch was endowed with such a great power that he was able to lead the people of God to a place of sanctification, to where God could no longer withhold his presence from them, and he had to catch them up unto himself. And that all stemmed from that one singular moment, that very close communion with the Spirit of God. And so when we find that we have lost our way as individuals, and when individuals lose their way, branches lose their way. When branches lose their way, the church loses its way. When we find that we're in a wilderness, we also discover that there is a singular voice that is calling us back to the beginning, calling us to the grove, or calling us to whatever it was that day of illumination in your life, wherein it was revealed to you that, behold, I am Jesus Christ. I am the Son of the living God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way back to the one who made you except it be through me. And we need that in this day. Let's turn to Judges, the 17th chapter. We're going to jump around here just a little bit. All of these verses are going to be very familiar to you. We find a couple of places in the Old Testament, well, this happens a number of times, but the way that they write it here, they describe it is so plain. We're going to read these two verses in particular, 17th chapter and the 6th verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Some of you could finish this without even knowing what we're reading. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And in 1 Samuel 3:1, if I can get there. Excuse me. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. So we see from these two verses, we have a problem of complexity. The reason is because there's not a principle of singularity in those days. We find that there was no king, and the king is a representative of singularity. Why is that? We were talking about government this morning. It's very important that there be such an individual set down in the nation so that you can appeal to them. And I think Harry S. Truman was the one that said the buck stops here, right? And they're making a lot of important decisions that trickle down to the masses. And there are various associates and captains and other form of government officials that do their bidding. And this is a very important principle that you all acknowledged in your class this morning. And it's also true of the Church of Jesus Christ. And when you find that one individual to whom you may appeal for redress, to whom you may appeal for counsel or for wisdom, when they disappear or when they go away, what condition do you have there? You have multiplicity. You have confusion. You have complexity. You have what some would term the privilege of everybody doing what they want to do. And everybody has their own particular perspective or their opinion on things and say, well, I see it this way and I see it that way. And so we all go our separate ways. And multiplicity is not the way forward. There's a lot of terrible things that come out of that condition. And so it is, we also have a principle of singularity in the third chapter of 1 Samuel. When there was no open vision, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. In other words, there wasn't really much of it to go around. And so you didn't have that very clear and determined word of the Lord to appeal to or to say, well, he said this, that's the way that we should go. We had this issue crop up over here, and the word of the Lord settled that for us, and so actually this is what we should do. Rather, what you had was a lot of varying opinions. You had a tumult of words in that day as well. We have that today too, don't we? And it's been acknowledged. Actually, this is what stuck with me from a meeting that we had about a week ago. Brother Val said this in a meeting, is that we're not one. He said that very directly to a group of men. And it's just absolutely true. It's absolutely true. And sometimes people get beat over the head with that. Well, we're not one. Well, you need to get one. Be one. And you can't just snap your fingers and generate a condition like that, can you? Actually, I think it was C.S. Lewis that said that some of the most important things in life are done the worst when you try to force them into being. Like, for instance, sleeping, loving, behaving unaffectedly. Like, no one in this room could just say, now I'm going to sleep, and just nod off to sleep. Really, you sleep the best when you just kind of let yourself slip into sleep, or you let sleep take over. So it is with loving. You have a brother or a sister that you're at odds with, and you're just like, I'm going to love this person now. It doesn't work like that, does it? When you try to force it into being, that's when it goes the worst. And it's the same with unity and oneness. You cannot force that condition into being. It's something that God, through his infinite wisdom and by way of his Spirit, has to show us by example, the same way that he did our forefather Enoch. And when that Spirit dwells upon you, what you find is that tumult of words just dies away. It dissipates. It melts away into nothingness. And you hear one voice. And you see one pathway before you, and you know in those moments that that is the way forward. I had this experience once in a branch that I used to attend. I had a brother who was I was at odds with, and he was very adamant about keeping all of the law of Moses. We won't get into that, but it bled over into all aspects of his ministry. And so you could not have a conversation with this brother without it veering off into having a discussion about the law of Moses. And what was most egregious is that when he stood up to preach to the saints, he would always enter into this kind of a discussion. And I felt as if it was damaging his ministry and hindering its effectiveness. And so the longer that this went on, the more that my heart began to begrudge him. And every time I was around him, I was just grating. There was a friction there. We had a service where we had a visiting minister come in, and it was a beautiful service, beautiful message. I think there was a baby blessing. And the spirit of that service was so powerful that I was sitting in the congregation, and I was not thinking about this man, but I felt that friction and that disparity that existed, that gulf that existed between the two of us, just disappear. And it wasn't of my own doing. It wasn't something that I brought into being. It was just something that happened because I yielded myself to that spirit and all of those difficulties that existed between us. That doesn't mean that we didn't still disagree, but it meant that I didn't much care anymore about that in that sense, and that he was my brother and I loved him and I would have done anything for him in that moment. You see that? That was that singular voice that came into my life and enabled me, empowered me to be able to walk the straight and narrow path. And brothers and sisters, we don't have enough of that in our lives. We don't as individuals. And what you will find is when that spirit comes into our lives as individuals and melts the selfishness that exists here, we find it all the more easier to be unified in our respective branches. And in our homes first, I suppose you should start there. Unity, singularity, oneness in our homes. And then you coming together in assemblies such as this and finding unity and singularity and oneness in your branch. And the power that comes out of that is something that this community will not be able to ignore. Absolutely will not be able to ignore. And the church won't be able to ignore it either. Something that's always been very striking to me, you've already seen that some of my children play classical instruments, and that's their mother's doing and not mine. I've actually been kind of ornery about that over the years, but the fruit of it is so wonderful and beautiful. But we've been able to set in some orchestral performances, and the thing that's always struck me about those is that in the moments leading up to the performance, you have all of the players up on the stage, and they're all playing their own thing, and it's kind of a mess. It's a cacophony, isn't it? It doesn't make any sense. You don't know what you're listening to. If you focus on one person, say the violinist, and you can listen to them, but you have to drown out the cellists and the timpani and everything else that's going on because they're tuning, They're preparing. And some of them are running through different parts of the piece that they're about to play. There's this one little section that they think needs a little fine-tuning, and so they're running through that part. And somebody over here is playing a completely different part of the piece. And it's an absolute mess. And you don't come to performances to hear that, by the way. But the thing that brings about a singularity in the performance is when what? When the lead violinist, generally a violinist, is that correct, Arianna? Walks out on the stage, everybody, there's a hush. Everybody stops playing because the performance is about to begin. What does the lead violinist do? Plays a singular note, correct? One note. I don't know what that note is. Is it the same every time? A. Okay. So that shows you how much I know. So you play an A. Everybody listens to that, and they tune to that sound, don't they? Now we're all on the same page. Now the performance can begin. After what? The conductor comes out. Do you see that? So a lot of times when we talk about what the church needs, what the church really needs is Jesus Christ, and that's absolutely true. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ set up an order and a structure in the church of Jesus Christ in order for things to get done, for the work to be able to progress. And so as much as we would like to say, well, we need Jesus Christ just to come down here himself and set all this order, I'm not going to suggest to you that that's the way that it's going to happen. Because we have to yield ourselves to the things that we already know and show ourselves beholden to those truths. Otherwise, we cannot be expected to shoulder a greater burden than what we have already been called to shoulder. I've used this example too many times. This is how it became more clear to me with regards to our business. We own our own businesses, and sometimes, again, just like I was saying, if Christ just come down here and set this whole thing in order, like when you own your own business, it's just so simple to you, it's simple math. Like if we could just get an influx of orders and make all of this money, everything would be better. It would be, how hard is it, Lord? And one day it dawned on me when I was sitting in my shop and I saw all of our shelves with our inventory and I was looking at our shipping operation and I was just thinking about how unrefined our processes were. How unprepared we were for an influx of orders. And so I realized in that moment, like, if all of a sudden, as they say, everything went viral online and we got this huge influx of orders, it would ruin us as a company because we were not capable in that moment of shouldering that burden. And so we're talking about customer service now at this point. We can't fulfill all of the orders. We're making all of these people upset, which damages our reputation. And then they just turn away and say, well, we're never doing business with these people again. Do you see that? So I had not prepared myself for the blessings that I was seeking. And it's the same with the Church of Jesus Christ. When we get together and we complain about where are the blessings, where are the healings, where are the tongues, where are the prophecies, where are the visions, where are all of these things, Lord? It just seems to make sense. Why wouldn't you give us those things? And you know what the reality of that is that he is still blessing us by withholding those things from us because he knows that they would crush us. We're not of a sufficient strength just yet to be able to bear up under those blessings to that degree. I'm not saying that there aren't visions. I'm not saying that there aren't healings. And I'm not saying that there aren't many of these gifts in our midst. But we know that they're not what they could be. We know that they are not to the extent of what God has promised in his church. To the extent that, again, that the whole world will have to set up and take notice of this little flock of people who are doing their best to keep the commandments of God. Let's turn to again to section 3. I want to reiterate something. 16a, behold, this is my doctrine. Whosoever repenteth and cometh unto me, the same is my church. Simple. It starts simple. Whosoever declareth more or less than this, the same is not of me, but is against me, therefore he is not of my church. That's complexity. So you start with the simple truth and you glom things onto it, that's complexity. And he's saying, that's not of me in that sense. Do not add to or take therefrom from these words. And now remember the words of him who is the life and the light of the world, your Redeemer, your Lord, and your God. Amen. That's simplicity. That's oneness. That's unity in Christ. And he is the way. He is the one. He is the Word. We talk about revelation as a principle. We should also talk about it as a person, in the person of Jesus Christ. And we appeal back to him and ask him for the helps and the aids and the structures and the governments that are necessary that enable us to do our work. If you go back just a little ways in verse 15b, yea, also I will bring to light my gospel, which was ministered unto them, and behold, they shall not deny that which you have received, but they shall build it up and shall bring to light the true points of my doctrine, yea, and the only doctrine which is in me. And I want to say at this point, we can expand upon this principle, can't we, in the sense of general Christianity. And sometimes my heart goes out to Christians in general because they're not aware of these same principles. When we talk about multiplicity in our church, that's nothing compared to what it is in the general, and generally when we speak of Christendom in general. Like, there are so many isms and so many varying beliefs and so many outcroppings of this, that, or the other, just based on whether or not, just on how we serve the sacrament, so to speak, or baptism and so on and so forth. And I was thinking about this the other day, actually, with my neighbor. I actually found out this will interest you, Brother Steve. His name is Jim. What's his last name? Fitzpatrick. Do you know Jim Fitzpatrick? Okay, he said that you spoke at the Church of Christ or Methodist Church. Thank you. There in, I don't know the town either. Yes, exactly. Just a few weeks ago. Okay. He was talking about how that they had just distanced themselves from the Methodist Church, the institutional church, and gone through quite a lengthy process there. He was telling his history, and I said, well, that sounds very similar to something we went through in the 80s. So we went through that. He was actually, I'm familiar with that. My daughter had a friend who was RLDS, and this is the first I'd heard of all this and how familiar he was with some of that history. And he said her family was split three ways over that. It was very sad to see. And he said, actually, we had a restoration minister come and speak at our church last week, and it was Steve. I said, where was he from? I didn't even believe him. I thought he meant, you don't even know what restoration is. So, and I said, well, where is he from? He said, Lexington. I said, well, what was his name? I'm getting more and more curious. He said, Steve. And I said, I don't know why I said this. I said, Steve Kropp. I said, Kropp? He goes, no, but Steve Kropp spoke in here too. And I just thought, that is just amazing. And so some of these churches, they could really benefit from a knowledge of these principles, because there's a tumult of words in general Christendom as well. And I think that they're crying out for a singularity, a unity, and a togetherness. And these are the principles, aren't there? There's a gathering, and then there's a scattering, and then there's a gathering again. There's oneness, and then there's multiplicity, and then there's oneness again. Out of one, many, and out of many, one. See, God in the beginning created male and female, and then he commanded them to be fruitful and to multiply upon the earth. And that's a multiplicity, isn't it? But what he's calling each and every individual that he ever made is to a singularity, a oneness in him, and that eventually we'll be unified in Christ again. So we return. It comes full circle, doesn't it? And that sounds complicated, but it's very simple. Simplicity in Christ. Let's turn to the 21st chapter of Alma to see a more temporal way in which some of these principles played themselves out. This principle preserved the Nephites as a race of people. And if it were any other way, they would have been wiped out of existence at this point in time. But Captain Moroni knew something about this, and it applies to tactics of war as well. So we'll start in verse 168. And behold, Moroni had appointed Lehi to be chief captain over the men of that city. And it was the same Lehi who fought with the Lamanites in the valley on the east of the river Sidon. And now behold, it came to pass that when the Lamanites had found that Lehi commanded the city, they were again disappointed, for they feared Lehi exceedingly. Nevertheless, their chief captains had sworn with an oath to attack the city. Therefore, they brought up their armies. All right, now we're going to find out what condition the city's in. This is very important. Now behold, the Lamanites could not get into their forts of security by any other way save by the entrance, because of the highness of the bank which had been thrown up, and the depth of the ditch which had been dug round about, save it were by the entrance. And thus were the Nephites prepared to destroy all such as should attempt to climb up to enter the fort by any other way. by casting over stones and arrows at them. Thus they were prepared, yea, a body of the most strong men with their swords and their slings to smite down all who should attempt to come into the place of security by the place of entrance. And thus they were prepared to defend themselves against the Lamanites. When you think about, and this applies to individuals and applies to families, branches, it applies to the church as a whole. When you think about your city, let's just think about you personally. How many openings are there to your city? How many doorways, how many pathways are there into your city? I've gone through periods in my life where I felt like there were probably 20 doors and they were all wide open. You know, there was just a multiplicity of ways in which the adversary could attack my city. I was weakened to attack. I was susceptible to temptation. And he could get in this way and get in this way and over here. He just had his way with me. And that's the same thing that happened to Cain. Remember, that's what God said to Cain. Behold, sin lurks at the door. And effectively what he was saying is to have its way with you and to lead it whithersoever it will. And that's a terrible state of existence. That's actually hell on earth if you're living that kind of a life. But once you come to a unity in Christ, what you find is that he goes to each one of our individual cities and he slams all those doors shut. And he bars them fast. And then he throws up a hill or a mound. And he digs about the mound and he fills it with water. And there's one entrance. And do you know who stands at that entrance? It's him. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And good luck getting anything through there if Christ is at the one entrance to your heart. You see, the Lamanites understood this. And they prepared themselves. And they fortified their cities against the attack of the enemy. There was only one way that they could have possibly gotten into that city, and that was well guarded. So in other words, they claimed the victory. And I think it's said that in this battle that not one Nephite was lost in this battle. A few were wounded, but not one was lost. And so brothers and sisters, in our lives and in our families and in our churches, we need to take upon ourselves or enact these self-same principles. There needs to be one way into this place, and Jesus Christ needs to be at the door. And what you'll find is that if you have some of your members who have doors open, wherein they're susceptible to temptation, well, they're bringing that unawares into your assemblies, and that's affecting the quality of your worship, and you may not know it. Someone may have gone into the camp and stolen or taken something that they shouldn't have, you know, from the Amorites or the Amalekites or any of the other ites, so to speak. They've stolen that which was unholy and that which is not sacred, that which God said not to touch. And you take that to yourself and you infiltrate the body of Christ. And you have to be aware of those things and be very, very careful. And you'll notice it by the quality of your worship. You're like, something's off. Something's not right here. You should notice that and be you should be able to detect that in your own life. Like, I just don't feel quite right. My prayers don't seem to be ascending up to heaven. I'm not walking free. I seem to keep meeting with these disappointments and these roadblocks in my life. And that's a sign to you that there's something just off in your relationship and your walk with Jesus Christ. And you need to go to him and ask him, and he'll bring you back to unity. He'll deliver you from complexity, where you just feel like you're spinning in circles and you don't know what's true anymore. And I think that's a condition that we find in our churches today. Lexington probably has a particular perspective on the way forward for the Church of Jesus Christ. And I know Odessa does, and South Chrysler does, and Living Hope does, and all of these different branches. We have an opinion on that. And we have all the reasons why we think that our opinion is the one that should stand. But the Lord needs to bring unity to that. And it only comes through his voice. And when you hear his voice, right, when you tune to the singular note and all of the people agree together, we will play to that note. That is when the conductor comes on stage. Because, brothers and sisters, nobody in this world wants to come into the auditorium and hear us playing our own little part of the performance. Nobody wants to hear that. That's actually repulsive. They'll have nothing to do with it. They're like, you know what? There's nothing here for us to hear. We're going to go over here and try something else where there's more unity, or it seems as if there's a movement in a singular direction. You see? And I'm not trying to scold you or to get onto you and say, you need to be playing the way Odessa's playing. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that Odessa is off of the mark as well. We're playing our own part. And it's not my responsibility to tell Odessa or you which is the way. But I do know that that way resides in Jesus Christ. And until we humble ourselves in the depths of humility, I don't think that he's all that willing to want to speak to us the way that he has spoken to us in the past. Have you ever noticed this about individuals? I know that I'm this way. When you're speaking to somebody and you get the sense that they're on their phone or they're looking around, that you just get that sense they're not listening to you. How many of you want to keep talking to that person when you don't get the sense that they're listening? You just stop eventually. You're just like, well, you're not listening. I guess we'll just wait until you are. I think maybe the Lord is a little bit like that. When you notice that we're just like kind of looking over here and we're looking over there, we don't think that he is the sense of the source of deliverance. We're listening to other sources or appealing to them for our direction. And he says, well, I'm going to wait until the people are quiet and they're ready to listen. What does it say in the hymn? Righteousness bring in that soon saints may tune the lyre, I think is how it goes. That's such a beautiful line. I think David H. Smith wrote that. Bring in righteousness. Bring in that A note. So that we may all tune together to that one note. And that takes patience, doesn't it? We're waiting for that. We're waiting for that. I wanted to give you an example from history. This is kind of interesting to me. We could talk about thousands of different examples. You all, I'm sure, have gone through this in your branch. I know that we've gone through it at Odessa. And I've only ever attended two branches in my life. Both of those have gone through these things from time to time, and it's really unavoidable. But back in 1834, I think it is, there's an account of a meeting that took place. I think the High Council met to discuss a very interesting topic. There was a man by the name of Lyman White. Some of you are familiar with that name. He was going around as a missionary and doing as much good as he possibly could, but from time to time, he was known to espouse a particular doctrine, which suggests, I'm just going to go ahead and read it to you. This is what he was saying to the saints in various areas. All disease in this church is of the devil, and that medicine administered to the sick is of the devil, for the sick in the church ought to live by faith. And he wished that the High Council to take this matter into consideration. Interesting. And you probably know where he gets that. There are scriptures to that effect that I think that you could probably derive that belief from various verses in the Doctrine and Covenants. And so he was taking it to the next step and trying to encourage saints to live according to his dictates, I guess you would say, or his opinion on this matter. So that's complexity, folks. And of course, you've always got a source text, and you've always got reasons why you believe this or that or the other. And so the High Council took this up, and here again, I'm making an appeal to the governments, the governmental structures that are in the church that are so imperative and really indispensable, and we need them again. We need them at some point. Lyman White acknowledged that he had taught this doctrine, or rather, that he believed it correct, after which W.W. Phelps spoke and said that this case did not need any counseling. In other words, they didn't think that this had arisen to the level to where he needed to be, had charges perverted against him or anything of that sort. But then the president, I think the president was David Whitmer in this case. President proceeded and gave the following decision. This is important. This is the light. This is that light that was given. And this is very similar to what Moroni was doing in his day when he had given Lehi a charge over a portion of his armies. Because David Whitmer had given him responsibility and authority in this matter. And there's a lot of safety that comes from this. This is what he said. It is not lawful to teach the church that all disease is of the devil. But if there is any that has this faith, let him have it to himself. Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever been able to live peaceably in this assembly or any other assembly for that matter with an individual who maybe believes something that you think is just completely off the wall, but you live peaceably with them? And they have that faith to themselves. You can still fellowship with one another. You can still worship together. But when it arises to the level of, like I was saying with the brother about the law of Moses, preaching and teaching and constantly interjecting these beliefs, that's when you have to do something about it. And that's what they were doing here. And if there are any that believe that roots and herbs administer to the sick and all wholesome vegetables which God has ordained for the use of man, and if any say that such things apply to the sick in order that they may receive health, and this applied by any member of the church, if there are any among you that teach that these things are of Satan, such teaching is not of God. Now, back then, medicine in 1834 was not what it is in 2024. So when they're talking about medicine, they're talking about herbs. So that does seem like an extreme position of belief, doesn't it? We could have another discussion about modern medicine. But nevertheless, this was the light. This was the singular voice. That is not right. And they put that to rest. So do not teach these things anymore. Today we have difficulty with that because the singular voice that we would like to have to bring to bear on the various issues that face us in this day is not there. The open vision is precious. It's rare. And that voice that you hear here in this body may not be applicable to another body, or if it's not the case, or if it is applicable, another body might be saying, it's just Lexington. Or that's just Brother so-and-so from Lexington. I know where he comes from. I know he's always believed these things. I don't have to listen to this. I have my own body. That's a problem. It's a real problem, brothers and sisters. And we should be concerned about that. Not that everybody has to do things your way or my way or any other way, but that there is one way, and we're obviously not all acceding to that way. And that's a problem for the body of Christ. Because if you're not one, you're not mine. That's right. And so the Church of Christ cannot perform the work that it has been called to for that reason, because we are not one. We're not one with Christ. Not that we have to be one with each other. That comes out of oneness with Christ. And the power that is, it's like splitting the atom, folks. The energy that is released from that unity that arises out of individual unity with Christ is something that will absolutely revolutionize the world. Something that the world has perhaps never seen. The kind of movement, the kind of blessing, the kind of power, the kind of outpouring of God's Spirit is something that perhaps the world has never seen, and that may only be compared with the likes of what took place in Enoch's day. That's what we're looking forward to. And so I like to say this, and I do believe this, that the people are coming. The people are coming to the Church of Jesus Christ. They're looking for what we claim to have. And as it was with my business, are you ready for those blessings? Are you prepared to receive? If 50 people showed up here next Sunday and said, we want to investigate what you all have got because we've heard something, we've seen things, we feel drawn to this group, are you ready to receive that? Odessa's been exploring that a little bit. Are we ready for that? Are we prepared? Are we only capable of keeping our own heads above water? Is that all we're good for right now? I think God expects more of us as individuals. And you cannot underestimate what God can do through you. You should not sell that short. You might think that the die is cast and that this is just the way that it's going to be from here on out. I'm just going to die doing this little subset of things. I'm going to try to perfect that. But you don't know where God is calling you, where he's asking you to serve, and how the manner in which he is asking you to serve. I think we'll all be shocked, just stunned at what the calling of God in our lives and what he would expect us to do. Somebody else put it to me this way. The thing that separates us from the rest of the animal kingdom or the known world is that we can have ideas and we can have bad ideas. We can kill the ideas before they kill us. That's what separates us from other animals. You see, because other animals think that something looks very enticing or tempting and they'll do it over and over and over again. And it's a mistake, and they either lose their life or get run over or something like that. They just don't know how to stop making those same mistakes. But we can iterate in our minds and in our hearts about how this is going to go. Sometimes those things play out very nicely and sometimes not so nicely. And we can put those bad ideas to rest. And the Lord God would love, I believe. I believe that he's yearning in his heart to put to rest that multiplicity of ideas, that tumult of words, that complexity of progression, I think, that we've engaged in our individual lives and as a church, and so that we can be very still and very quiet and attune our ear to that one singular note, that we can all tune our instruments to it, and be prepared for the time when our head comes in amongst us and directs us as he will and enables us to play music that will so appeal to the children of men that this building is not even near big enough for for the amount of people that will want to come in and want to be blessed by the sound of it. You'll have people standing outside. You have to, I don't know if you can't open your windows. You have to open your windows so that they can hear the sound of it. Do you believe that sort of a thing is possible? I believe many of you do. And we can pray to that end and work to that end and ask that the Lord, ask humbly that he would make us such vessels fit for that kind of work. I had many other things I wanted to say to you, but it's past the time, and I'm not going to, I don't want to take too much of your time. So I just want to thank you very much for having us and inviting us. It's very good. I mean that genuinely, to gather with you and to see you and be with you. And I just pray that the Lord continues to bless this body. And I also mean this very genuinely. We need you. We need the Lexington Restoration Branch. I hope that you feel that same way about us. We're trying to do the best that we can. I'm trying to do the best that I can. It's not enough. I could be doing much more. But we're going to keep working to that end, and that we can be together always. What will that be like? I look forward to that day. So again, may God bless you all. Thank you.
Our closing hymn will be number 64.
Father, as we contemplate the gathering this morning of thy people, it has been good for us to be here, and we pray that that blessing would be available to each and every one as we think back upon the things which we have heard and seen and experienced and thought. We thank thee just now for the ministries of this hour, for they have been many and varied. We thank thee for the message that has been given to us and the clearness of thought that our brother has been able to achieve in his studies and preparations and his convictions. And we appreciate that, our Heavenly Father, and we pray thy blessings upon us, that as we go we might be able to live out the promises that he has explained to us. We pray that you would be with us as we go to our varied places. The world in which we live is treacherous. And we face opportunities and challenges even these next 2 weeks that perhaps have not been experienced before. And so we need your guidance and direction and the assurance of thy concern in our lives. Go with us now as we go to our meal and as we fellowship together, and that concern would be expressed to those who are not with us even at this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.